The other day from a young man, really he's older than 30, he's not young, in terms of a teenager, but he was on his way in his car to tell his father he was going to break off all relationships with his father. And I mean, this is a pretty heavy call. I'm sitting there watching SportsCenter at night, and I get the call from this guy, and he says, "I just want you to know I'm going to do this." Now, I love the young man, and I love his father, and so I was caught in between. And when I began to ask him, why are you doing this? It became very evident that he was trying to get his significance and his security from his earthly father, and he felt like his earthly father had let him down. And because of that, he was going to retaliate by just cutting off all communication and all things. And I said, you know, at the end of the day, you cannot get your significance by following your earthly father. You have to get your significance and your security by following Jesus Christ. And so the video poses a really interesting question. What are you hanging your hat on? I have my own closet full of sports jerseys, you know. I have my favorite teams that I follow. But I don't get my identity by wearing a Texans t-shirt. I don't get my security by following the Houston Astros. Those have to come through Jesus Christ. And that's really what Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7 and verses 12 and 14. Who are you following? And then who is following you? That's the whole mentorship process. So let's jump into it. Lot to cover. Short time to get there, as Smokey and the Bandit said. So let's talk about, first of all, the genuine faith. God's gift is evidenced in genuine faith. The title of this is The Importance of Your Calling. You have to know who you are and whose you are. And he said, and again, Paul is writing to Timothy, but by extension to all of us, clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, then your mother Eunice, that I am convinced is in you also. There's no mention of a father here. Many people probably assume by his Greek name that his father might have been a Gentile and an unbeliever. And so his faith heritage came from his grandmother and his mother. In 2 Peter 1:10, we're told to make our calling and election sure. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to begin the mentorship process with genuine faith. I've worked with Evangelism Explosion a good part of my life, and there is a clear mentorship process there where one person disciples two others, and they in turn disciple others. And in that, we share the gospel, we see people come to receive Christ, and then we want to disciple them. And one key element that I've taught through the years is you can't pass on what you don't practice. I had a guy one time, this is back when we used to go to church three times a week, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and he had just led a guy to the Lord and was talking about the importance of church attendance, and the young man said, "Well, you know, I work Sunday mornings. Do you have a Sunday night service I could go to?" And the guy goes, "Yeah, but I don't go to those." Well, now nobody goes to those. But back then, that was a big deal. You can't pass along, you can't mentor something you're not practicing. And mentorship, you know, let's take it beyond just spiritual mentorship. You're mentoring children, you're mentoring grandchildren, you're mentoring friends, you're mentoring people. Someone is looking at you. When I first came to First Baptist, we had a real parking problem, and to this day we have a parking problem. But when I first came there, the first Sunday I was there in 1995, we had an off-site parking problem, and there were 32 cars that parked off-site. Everybody else parked on-site, and so guests who came to visit couldn't find a place to park. And so the pastor got me aside, and he said, you know, the new guy gets the fun jobs, right? He said, "Your first job is to get 300 people to volunteer to park off-site." Now, again, going back, we had 32. Now he wants me to increase that to 300. And I noticed that there were three reserved parking places by the main entrance that everybody went in. There was the pastor, There was the associate pastor. There was the minister of music and maybe the church administrator. There might have been four reserved parking places. I said, okay, I'll do it under one condition. We eliminate any reserved parking. I said, if they're that important, they need to get here early and get their own spot. Or better yet, they need to park off-site. So he agreed. We got rid of those things. You can't ask people to do what you're not willing to do. You can't mentor what's not a part of you. So it begins with a genuine faith, something that really is a part of you, not just something you're talking about, but something that means so much to you. The second is a gifted focus. He said, I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, if you've been to an ordination service in many churches, they physically lay on hands and symbolically impart this transfer of spirit giftedness. We know that that's a part of the Holy Spirit within us, that that's symbolic. And it doesn't really imply that Timothy's spirit wasn't ablaze, that it had gone out some way. When he says, keep ablaze, he's just reminding him. Someone said, we had a young minister one time that was so enthusiastic, but he kept making mistakes. And I said, man, we need to rein him back. And a wise older person said, you know, David, wildfire's better than no fire. And that's really true. You know, if you've got someone with passion and Holy Spirit leadership, you can help put some curbs around that. But it all is about keeping the main thing the main thing. When you're trying to decide who are you going to follow and who's going to follow you, make sure you're not leading them down an alley. Make sure that you're leading them to significance and security through Christ. The third thing is great favor. Verse 7. I love this verse. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power and love and a sound mind. Satan enjoys attacking us with those killer D's. I've shared them with you before, that disappointment leads to doubt, doubt to defeat, defeat to discouragement, discouragement to despair, and that even can lead to depression. But all of these can result from fear. Disappointment can result from fear. Have you heard about this coronavirus? I mean, it's just been in all the news, right? It's been every time I turn on the news, it's either the political or it's the coronavirus. We had a big staff meeting yesterday in which we talked to an MD that's in disease prevention about what we need to do at our church. And if this happens, what does this happen? And so basically, a lot of the news feeds are just playing on fear. They're just playing on fear, but God's not given us a spirit of fear. Jim, who helps us so much with our barbecue over here, is a member of our downtown congregation and a great volunteer at that congregation. They had a young lady from Rice who came to visit them. She was over here studying from China, and through Evangelism Explosion, she came to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and prayed to receive Christ. And then she got involved in what's called XCE and learned the gospel presentation. And then when her studies were over, she went back to China. So she's right in the middle of that whole coronavirus thing now. And so Lee Shaw, the pastor of our downtown congregation, asked her, he said, you know, is there a spirit of fearfulness in the Christian community? And she said, not really. She said, there's a spirit of opportunity in the Christian community because so many people are thinking about death and dying that have never thought about it before. And when we have hope and we have peace, they want to know, where does that come from? So she said, I've led my mother to the Lord. I've led my sister to the Lord. I've led her husband to the Lord. And she said, now some of these are coming by FaceTime calls because we're not allowed out of our apartments, but God's not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power. The word for power comes from the Greek dunamis, dynamite. We transliterate that word. But we need to make sure that there's power in that and not just appearance of power. When I was a young and dumb teenager, I remember clearly one 4th of July, there were four of us in a car. We had a pack of Black Cat firecrackers, and we were lighting them inside the car and throwing them out the window as we were going down the street. Again, young and dumb, but we were doing that, and I was sitting in the back seat, and one of the guys in the front seat thought it would be really funny to light a fuse and throw it in the back seat. But in the dark, you couldn't tell that wasn't a firecracker. And I said, you had two guys bailing out of this car because we thought a firecracker was coming at us. It was all flash, but no power. It was just the fuse. And I'm afraid many Christians are like that. They put on a good appearance on Sunday morning, but they really lack power. They lack the power of the Holy Spirit to really make a difference in their lives, much less anyone else's life. They carry a Bible, they go to church, they sing the songs, but it's all flash, no power. He said, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and then of love. In the comic strip Peanuts, Lucy famously said, I love the world. It's people I can't stand. And too much of the time as Christians, we have this kind of global view that we want the whole world to be saved, but we won't take time to witness to someone because we're afraid of offending them. I offended a guy one time. It was back in Atlanta. I was going out with a visitation team with Evangelism Explosion, me and this young lady and another guy, and a lady had visited our church and filled out a card, and we went back to visit her house. And she was out, but her husband was in. He was about 6'5", muscular guy. He owned a tree trimming service in Atlanta, so he had all this heavy equipment, muscular guy. And I came up, introduced myself. Your wife visited. We wanted to come back and visit. And he said, I want you to know two things. I hate Christians, and I hate preachers. Guilty. I said, okay, well, we just came to tell you we couldn't come. We're just leaving and don't want to bother anyone. But no, I tried to say, look, we just came to share some good news. And he really said, you may not understand. I don't like you. I don't like what you're doing. If you don't get off my property right now, I'm going to whoop you. And I think he would have, and I think he could have. He could have taken all three of us on. So we excused ourselves. We're not there to force ourselves on anybody. We left. His wife called later, just effusive in her apologies, and said, I'm so sorry. He's self-described agnostic. You know, he doesn't want to have anything to do with church, obviously. I'm sorry I wasn't there. Well, I can tell you, at that moment, I didn't particularly love that guy. I didn't even like that guy. But the crazy thing about it is God loves that guy. For God so loved the world. And that included Michael the tree trimmer. And about 3 months later, he shows up at my office. I thought he was there to whip me. I really did. I started to call security, you know. But he came in and he sat down and he was crying. And he said, my wife's left me. My kids don't want to talk to me. I've made a mess out of my life. I remember you're coming out to my house, and I want to know what you had to say. And he prayed to receive Christ in my office at that time. You see, I gave up on him. I didn't try to go back. God didn't give up on him. And the Holy Spirit worked in that man's life. Power, love, and sound judgment. There's a fine line, I think, between passion and frenzy. You know, we need to make sure that we are characterized by power, love, and sound judgment. And sometimes we want to make excuses for our anger. We want to make excuses for the stupid things we do. But if you have the Spirit of God in your life, you have the Spirit of sound judgment. I've shared several softball stories in here, and that's not me at my best, thankfully. I gave up softball and probably made a lot of friends by doing it. But I can remember one game particularly. I think it came out of my insecurity, but it was that, believe it or not, an interleague at the same church softball tournament. And I was just all caught up in pride. We were the favorites to win the thing. And there was a call at the plate by a volunteer umpire. And I thought it was a terrible call. And I did my best Billy Martin impression where I went out and argued with him and scuffed dirt over the plate and made a big deal. And later someone said, David, you kind of made a fool out of yourself. And I said, really? I thought I was just making a point, you know? And they said, no, there was a person sitting next to me that said, what church does he go to? And they said it, and she said, well, I don't want to go to that church if he's a representative of that church. And, you know, that obviously stayed with me all that time. Someone said church league softball doesn't build character, but it certainly reveals character. And we've got to realize that our Christian passion does not relieve us of the obligation of sound judgment. We've got to have sound judgment in our relationships. We've got to have sound judgment in our dealings with people. Moving along, our calling goes on to bold living. Famous verses, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. So, God's given us love, power, and peace. He said, He talks about his suffering in verse 12. That's why I'm suffering these things. There is a wonderful picture in Paul that he talks about love, power, and sound judgment at the same time he's in prison. Later in this epistle, he says, you know, I'm cold, I'm lonely, I'm bored. He didn't say it in those words, but he said, you know, bring my cloak, bring the parchments, come and visit me. He's in prison as he writes this. But he said, you know, I'm not ashamed. I've not suffered these things without God knowing what's going on. He said, my bold living, not being ashamed, is based on three things. There is a knowledge of God. I know the one I've believed in. What does he know about God? He knows that he's loving, and he knows that he's powerful. The people that attacked Christianity, one of their big arguments was God must not be loving or he must not be all powerful because of the problem of evil in the world. If he was loving, he wouldn't allow it. If he was powerful enough, if he's loving but not powerful, or powerful but not loving, but he can't be both. Because if he was all powerful, he could outlaw evil. If he was all loving, he wouldn't want there to be evil. But Paul says, no, I know God, and I know there's this tricky thing called free will. And I know that sin entered into the world by free will. But I know the one I've believed. I know that he loves me and he is powerful. He said, I have the knowledge of truth. He said, I'm persuaded that he is able. He is able. God, Jesus said in the Great Commission, all power is given me under heaven and earth. And then the security for the future, to guard what has been entrusted unto me until that day. Now, basically, Paul says, God can guard the gospel. That's been entrusted to me. But God can guard me. And I'm in prison right now, and he ended up being killed. He being killed by Nero, historians tell us. But he's saying, if I die, I'm going to get a brand new body, and I'm going to go to heaven. So I can't lose out of this deal. Whether God keeps me here and I keep writing these letters, this happened to be his last letter, or whether I am martyred and I go on to heaven to be with my Lord, I'm going to win either way. So I know he can guard what's been entrusted to me until that day. The sound doctrine, verse 13, is to hold on to the pattern of sound teaching. We joke among preachers that if you want to clear the room, then just tell them you're going to do a series on doctrine. Doctrine's not a real popular word that we use, but that's basically what he's talking about. The pattern of sound teaching, to know not only who you believe in, but to know what you believe. And so if we're going to be mentors, we've got to have an organized way of passing along what God's given to us. We've done that in Evangelism Explosion by a simple gospel outline, but there are a number of resources that we can use in the discipleship process. But he said, hold on to that pattern of sound teaching. He said, in faith and love that you're in Christ Jesus, hold on to that sound doctrine. And then he said, live in a spirit-filled way. Guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us that good thing entrusted to you. The good thing is his salvation, obviously. The good thing is the gospel, obviously. The good thing is the congregation over which Timothy is preaching. God's the author of those good things, and he's guards them through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Francine Rivers is a New York Times bestselling author, written numerous Christian books, most notably Redeeming Love, which is a novel inspired by the book of Hosea. Now, she grew up in a Christian home. She was involved in a church. But she said as a young girl, she said, I had a head knowledge, but it did not transform me. It was all the way to adulthood that her faith was pretense rather than possession. It was flash, but no power. And she said, we moved to North Carolina. We were having problems within our family. It looked like she and her husband were headed for divorce. So they thought a change of scenery would allow them to work things out. They had three children. They moved into a rental house. And an eight-year-old boy next door met them. And the first thing he said was, have I got a church for you? Isn't that great? Eight-year-old kid. Have I got a church for you? They started attending that church with their enthusiastic neighbor. And that became the hinge point of her whole life. She said, I think I was saved as a child, but there's a difference between having a Savior and having a Lord. She said, having a Lord changed everything for me. I'd been relying on my own way of doing things and trying to fix things on my own. Now I was living for God, not for myself. There are millions of church members here in America that have that same testimony. They're professors, but they're not possessors. They have this form of godliness, but they don't know the power that's in there. Paul said, if you're going to be a mentor, if you're going to carry on this discipleship process, you need to have the power of God within your life. And if you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else, not even the coronavirus. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the promises of Paul. We look forward to this study, Father, as we look into the lessons that he wanted to communicate to his protege, Timothy, lessons that endure to this day. I thank you for the words we read. I thank you for the power that's in them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless y'all. Talk to you next week.